Thank you, sir. Welcome to our seminar titled Ministry of the Church. The theme of this weekend is talking about ministry and what it is, how to do it, who's responsible, and how you know you're seeing results or not. And that's often a question people ask. How do you know if you're successful in the ministry that you're doing? And so we first need to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a unique ministry in the church.
Amen.
If you're saved by God's grace and you trust Christ's finished work on the cross, he's made you a member of the body of Christ, and he's given you a ministry. Now, this is not an uncommon thing that churches teach. He's given you a ministry. Usually it gets down to a special ministry for you individually. I'm talking about a unique ministry for the church at large. It's the same ministry all of us are called to do, and it's something I want to talk about this weekend as we detail that. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." In the next verse, he says, "God hath given us a ministry," given us the ministry of reconciliation. So if you're in Christ as a new creature, you have a ministry that Christ has given you. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." We like to talk about mysteries quite often when we rightly divide the scripture, but this weekend, we're going to emphasize what Paul says there, counting ministers of Christ and stewards. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, Paul says, he thanks Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus our Lord, for putting me into the ministry. And that's not just Paul alone. Paul is our pattern, folks, and Paul was put into a ministry that you and I also partake in and should know what it is, how to do it, and how do we know we're seeing results. And so that's what the subject this weekend is. Who's responsible to do this ministry? How do they do it? What are the results of it?
Yeah.
And so I want to take a look at ministry in our introductory session here and how ministry has broken down in specifically American culture, but this is a common problem in churchianity, and it's a major reason why we even exist, by the way. I didn't have as a childhood dream to be a teacher at a church or even to start a church. That wasn't a thing. I mean, there's plenty of churches out there. When we started Grace Ambassadors years ago, there were 200 churches also in the same country county that we lived in. That's a country county. You get into some of the bigger cities, there's a lot more than that. And so why do you need another one? There's so many ministries that exist. Well, part of that's because of ministry failure and disagreement. And we need to address this. The first thing people notice when they come into a church ministry is the building. That's, most of you noticed that. You came here today. Nice new building you got here. Looks great. And that's fine. I appreciate the compliments. The building, of course, is a tool, you understand. The church is not the building. But people recognize the building. They recognize the size. In fact, people talking to each other about their ministries. Well, how many people? How many people you got? Is it just you by yourself? Well, no, I got 500. I got 10,000. I got 50. I got 5. Probably closer to home if you're mid-axis sensational. None of us have reached this level of ministry acumen yet, but, you know, there are conversations about the money and the revenue that comes into your church, you know, and how much money you're making in your ministry. In fact, I remember telling folks in my family, I was a minister, I was a preacher, and one of the questions that was first responded to me was, well, how much money do you make doing that? And it's like, you're kind of missing the point, but it's a vocation. It's considered a vocation to be a minister. It's like you're an accountant, you're a doctor, you're a minister. And that's the first thing people know about church ministries, the building, the size. You can obviously tell how much money we spent on the carpet. Maybe you can't. I don't know. But this is not unique to church. This is all the buildings and size of gathering people together, even for social reasons and good causes, is not unique for the church. God's given the church a unique ministry.
Yeah.
Will anyone admit this morning to eating at McDonald's? Only me. Okay, I'll have you go. McDonald's, as they say on the sign, serves billions, right? I don't know if they're taking that down from some signs, but they used to count the number, how many billions they serve. Billions served. And none of you, of course, have been there, being the healthy eaters that you are. You want to guess how many locations McDonald's has across the country? 13,458 locations. 13,458 locations. Have you ever been a place, maybe Swayze, Indiana. Have you ever been to a place where there's not a McDonald's within reach? Like, there's always a McDonald's somewhere. You always know where if there's no other place to eat, you can get cheaper, less cheaper these days, food at McDonald's. Cheap hamburgers and french fries. They have 13,000 locations. They have 38,000 locations across the world. And here I am preaching McDonald's this morning. You know how many churches there are in America? 13,000 McDonald's. 350,000 churches. 25 times more churches than McDonald's. You say, Justin, what's your point? You can name six things right off the top of your head on McDonald's menu. But if I ask people across America to name six of the commandments, or six of the disciples, or all four gospels, or what is the gospel? Blank. There is a failure in ministry. Amen. It has nothing to do with there not being enough churches, not being enough Christians, not having enough Bibles. It's none of that. It's ministry that is the problem. Amen. What is being ministered? How come people don't understand? How come they're not being fed? And I don't mean fed in what they're feeling, but fed the doctrine that God would have us understand in the 350,000, 350,000, 25 times more churches than there are McDonald's. For every one McDonald's, there's 25 churches. What's going on? And this is my introduction to the seminar this weekend. Now, does having more locations translate to more effective service? Obviously not. Right? Obviously not. I mean, after all, McDonald's is a private company. If you were to talk to about, I don't know, more bureaucratic institutions, perhaps they'd be also less efficient. But what's interesting is there's more churches than there are any other organizational industry. You pick an industry and see how many of those things are there. There's more churches than all of them. America definitely is a church country. They're everywhere. You would think there'd be more result, right? What are those 350,000 churches serving? How are they serving it? What effect does it have on people? The second thing people notice about church ministry is usually the people. What people are wearing, their friendliness. Maybe as they get more into it, what programs or offerings do they have at this church? That's the follow-up question to, I like your location, I like your campus. Now, what do you offer here? What are your programs? And that's usually the second thing people notice about church ministry. Did you know more people attend McDonald's any given week than church? You say, really? Yeah, apparently, on average, now this is not true for everybody, on average, for all Americans, Americans attend McDonald's on average four times a month. Well, that's like once a week on average. Now, you're like, I never go there. Well, yeah, but that guy goes there 10 times a week, you know. So there's average, right? But average four times a month. All of America. Only 16% of Americans attend church weekly four times a month, right? There's 350,000 churches. There's a ministry breakdown. Yeah. Why isn't there some sort of better, at least advertising campaign? Why are churches not effective in drawing people? Right? This is why you have ministry conferences like this or ministry seminars to educate pastors and leaders of churches how to get people in the doors, right? That's what we're doing this weekend? Well, no, but this is why they have many seminars like that. Just like, you know, how do you sell a better burger? How do you get people in the doors? You got to get more people in there. I mean, we're doing a bad job. This isn't a novel analysis of the church that I'm presenting here. Well, the church industry at large, and I say that intentionally, the industry, $80 billion industry, knows that there's an issue. The customers are everywhere. Why aren't they being served? How can we serve them better? Because of these two things that people notice right off the bat, either the building and the appearance or the people and the friendliness and the offerings, because of these two things, ministries mutate from what God has designed the church to be to being something that appeals to the masses. Like McDonald's. Why does McDonald's exist? People like to eat it. Not everybody, but obviously a lot of people. It's one of the top 10 most revenue-based restaurant chains in the world. Okay, the highest revenue in the world. You know there's a McDonald's in the Vatican? At least there used to be. I don't know if it's still there. Back in 2017, McDonald's opened a location against the controversy of the surrounding area in the Vatican. Like, in the Vatican. Like, Pope McDonald's. And, like, some Catholics really got an edge on that. They're like, wait a minute. This is getting too close to megachurch here, you know? Because, you know, this is not new for America. It's new for the Pope, but I don't know if it's still there or not. I don't know if any of you have been to the Vatican lately. No? Okay. There's fish in there. Ministry becomes a competition. A competition for people's attention, right? Just like you see commercials on TV and your newspaper and advertisements for which restaurant, coupons, and everything else. This is what churches turn into. A competition for attention. A desire for people's desire to be served. The people want to be served. And so churches say, hey, they want to be served. We're servants. Let's serve them. We're ministers. Let's give them what they desire. And this is what mutates ministry. No wonder there's a ministry breakdown. Yeah. Ministry changes into customer service, into helping people rather than godly service and helping God.
Amen.
Then why does God need help? That's why he made you ministers, right? We're to serve him, right? And so it's counterintuitive to say we're not serving people, we're serving God. And in so doing, we're serving people because he wants us to communicate, right? Ministry, of course, is not about McDonald's, not about food. It's not about serving people the desires of their flesh, obviously. It should be anyway. It should be obvious, but not so obvious, it seems like. Ministry is not about food. We have food this weekend. We're going to feed you because people need to eat and that sort of thing, some of us more than others, and there's lots of food there. But that's not the ministry. It's not food. We can do that without this, right? You gather together with other people with food for various reasons. That's not the ministry uniquely that God's given the church. It's not corporations and organizations. And this is the concept of ministry. Do you have a ministry? Well, we're just doing something in my house. I don't have like a ministry, like, you know, the big thing, an organized thing. That's not ministry either. That's just framework, you see. It's not celebrity. People think, well, ministry, I don't have some minister that we can all rally around. That's not what ministry is. But this is what it's turned into in America, celebrity ministries. It's not how many followers you have. This is an internet social media thing. It's like, well, how many followers do you get to your ministry? I got lots of followers. Do you know them all? No. I got thousands of followers. That's not ministry. It's not for money. It's not a vocation. It's not even music. There's ministries that gather for just musical purposes, and they say they're praising God and things like that. That's not ministry. I don't know how many American Idol and different voice contestants have trained in churches, like quite a bit, because churches oriented a lot towards music. Is that right ministry? It's not about programs and offerings. It's not even about community. And churches now call themselves community churches because they're churches for the community. There's neighborhood churches. And there's nothing wrong with being a church for an area, for a people, except when the idea of community is we're going to make what we do here everything you need for your life. We're going to have summer vacations for the kids, trips for the adults. We're going to have... Really, that's the ministry God's called us to do in the church. Because if ministry is that, if ministry is the big organization, the celebrity, the music, you got to have the worship band, you got to have someone who can play the piano, you know, you got to have a community and events. If that's what it is, then 99% of us can't play that game, right? You're excluded. You're a consumer. You ever felt like that? Like, well, you're sitting here right now listening to me. Because I'm the minister, right? And you're just the consumers. I'm making money from you somehow. Well, no, I'm not. I told you, we're giving away things for free, but that's what ministry turns into. It's a consumer thing, and 98% of us can't play, let alone succeed. You ever try to compete with McDonald's? Like, don't. You're going to lose. So how can I compete with the ministries down the road? There's 350,000 of them, and they're bigger, with more money, with more programs. How can I do ministry? What is ministry? If ministry is that, then it should be left to the experts, right? I'm not trained to do ministry. I've been working, you know, over at this business in this warehouse for so many years. I don't have the training. I can't do ministry. Right? Leave it to the experts. He went to, what, 4 seminaries, got 3 PhDs? He can do it. Right? He's a celebrity, much influence. He can do it. He's an expert. I'm not an expert. In fact, it should be left to the experts, or the best of us, at least. And the best implies that it's not the rest. Right? You've been there, like, not part of the best, but part of the rest. Like, well, that's what ministry turns into. If ministry is by just those who can speak well and those who can create the organization, and those who get a following, those whose people's personality they like. But if ministry is that, that means also you don't need much truth to do it. You need skill. You need power, influence, right? Creative ideas. But God created the church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth.
Amen.
That's what God entrusted for the church to be. That should define somewhat what our ministry is, yes? So ministry is broken in people's conception of it, even in our own conception of it. We have that still within us. Even though we learn how to rightly divide the scriptures, which is not the subject of the seminar, but it's something that you all are familiar with our ministry about, no doubt, is learning to understand the Bible in its context, dispensationally considered, and to rightly divide the scripture to know God's will for you. Last year's seminar was all about the will of God for you. We've had seminars about salvation and about the mystery of Christ and everything else. And that's a doctrine that we need to know and understand. It's not being taught in churches. This year, the subject is ministry. What do you do with that doctrine? What does that doctrine teach us about what our ministry is? It's 2023. Since 2000, that's 23 years ago, 40 million people have moved from going to church once a month to once a year. Now, sociologists and statisticians say this is a seismic shift in the culture of America. 40 million people is more than the First and Great Awakening conversions and all of the Billy Graham Crusades combined, is how many people in the last 20 years have moved from going to church once a month to once a year. Not just once a month. That's 12 times a year. It's not very much. To not going hardly at all. By the way, when you ask people if they go to church, we still have this remnant in our culture. If you ask people, they're typically going to exaggerate. How often do you work out? 7, 8, 9 times a week. You know, not too much. Right? How many times do you go to church? Once a year. Really? You know, well, what was that, 3 years ago? Yeah, maybe it was 3 years ago. With the decline of church attendance, we're not even talking about ministry here, we're just talking about church attendance, which isn't even ministry, but with the decline of church attendance, statisticians have seen also a correlating, and they're trying to figure out if there's a cause or not, a correlating increase in mental health issues, suicide, and violent crimes. So much so, there's been multiple books written about this, in that, oh, church is declining in America, and hey, oh, suicide's going up, mental health issues, and everything, wow, that can't be related at all. And they're trying to figure out what their cause is. The Public Religion Research Institute, PRRI, did a huge drop of their recent studies about religion and found that those who drop out of religion, churches, 56% of them drop out to not agreeing with the doctrine of the church or simply, it's no longer for me. Like, that's the idea, right? They're teaching stuff there. The environment, the way that the values they have, I don't hold them. They drop out, right? 56% of the dropouts have that reason. Less than half of U.S. adults believe in God without a doubt. Now, this isn't even, we're not even getting into doctrine here. We're talking about right division. Half of U.S. adults believe in God. They only believe in God without a doubt. Like, they believe in him, but there's a little bit of nagging doubt. Of course, there's a lot of skepticism and opposition against belief in God these days. That's, by the way, half of Christians, half of the people who call themselves Christians have that same thought. Like, so 70% of Americans say that they're Christian. Half of them, a little doubtful about the whole God thing. I mean, yeah, I'm a believer, but yeah, maybe. I don't have all the questions answered about it, right? You know, there's 2 to 3 times as many churches as there are schools, public schools. People care about education in our country. No matter what side of the political spectrum you're on, education's a good thing, learning's a good thing, everyone agrees on that. How you do it differs, but it's like, okay, education, training, it's good, including private and public schools. Okay, there's a little over 100,000 of them. There's 2 to 3 times as many churches as there are schools in our country, right? People talk about the reading illiteracy rate in our country. I'd like just to bring up the biblical illiteracy rate. There are 3 times as many churches, and yet I think the illiteracy about the Bible is worse than illiteracy about reading other things. Okay, because it is. Half a churchgoer, 16% of Americans go to church, half of them don't even read the Bible. Once a week. Only half of those that go to church read the Bible once a week. Because why do I have to read it if the pastor's preaching it to me, you know? Now we're down to 8% of America. We're a Christian country, right? 70% of Americans say they're Christians. 70%. There's a huge gap, isn't there? Between those who are Christians, those who are reading the Bible, let alone understanding it. About reading the Bible once a week. George Barna over at the Cultural Research Institute that he has over in Arizona did a survey this year and said only 4% of Americans have a biblical worldview. And he defines a biblical worldview by 7 what used to be fundamental beliefs. Salvation is by grace. The Bible is God's word. You know, God exists. He's a triune God. 7 fundamental Christian beliefs. Only 4% of Americans answered positively to all 7. 4%. The majority of, I say serious Christians, he calls them born-again Christians, but he essentially is the most serious Christians he has on his list. The majority of serious Christians think Jesus was a sinner. 44% of his category of born-again Christians think Jesus probably was sinned in his life, but that's okay. I mean, he's still a great guy. You know, like, that's not Christianity anymore. Okay. And so here we are in this room, and you're all expressing a negative thought. That's a very good thing. Jesus wasn't a sinner. He was God in the flesh. But this is not the popular thought. It's not that everyone out there is, you know, picketing the street saying Jesus was a sinner, but they simply don't see the connection between Jesus' sinlessness and them being Christian. Like, I choose one. The other one's what, a historical fact? I don't know. But if salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ's finished work and dying for your sins, his blood better be sinless and pure, or else you don't have your sins forgiven. Amen. Right? Him and his blood and who he is matters ultimately for your salvation. Or else there's no way we can be saved. By the way, that 44% that think that Jesus was a sinner, it dropped 15 percentage points in the last 3 years since 2020. Right? There is a ministry breakdown. What is ministry doing? What are these thousands, hundreds of thousands of churches doing if not teaching truth about fundamental things? They're doing lots of things. There's lots of time and effort being expended. Ministry isn't working. Churches are, but the ministry they're doing isn't. There's a ministry breakdown. Parents. There's lots of families in America. I think over 120 million families in America, something like that. And parents increasingly leave the spiritual training of children to church experts. That's what we said earlier. If ministry is the organization and the offerings and the community and everything else, then you know, no one can do it. You leave it to the experts. They'll do it. The staff. This is a common thing. Maybe you've been there. I've seen it. I felt the pressure as well. It's like there's people doing ministry for children. There they are, children, ministers, and pastors. I'll let them do it. Here's the thing about that. God gave children to the parents.
Amen.
Like, parents make babies. And they're not just like farming babies to ship them somewhere else. It's like he gave parents and babies the relationship so that parents can raise them, as Ephesians says, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord with the knowledge of the truth. So outsourcing the spiritual training, even of salvation, to experts is a dangerous thing because these experts aren't their parents. And it's not just simply an authority issue. It's just, how do you know it's being done? You say, well, I'm a good parent. I make sure the people teaching my children know what they're talking about. Well, good for you. Because that's a rarity, okay? 25% of parents leave their spiritual training of their children completely to the experts. And parents do not pass on their beliefs. They're seeing it more and more. The parents are not passing on their Christian beliefs to their progeny. And why is this, they're figuring out? There are two reasons. Number one is that they don't have one themselves.
That's it.
They're not passing on their Christianity because they don't really know or are convinced of what it is in the first place. So I hope, little Johnny, you can figure it out, you know, or little Noah. Noah's a popular boy's name. Little Noah, that you can figure this out, because I couldn't figure it out. Or you should just believe what you want to believe. I'm not going to pigeonhole you into my parents' tradition, because it's mine. I don't know if it's mine or not. I just do it because my wife said so. Does this sound familiar? Number two, one is they don't have a Christianity. Number two is they don't know how. Like, if they do have the belief, they don't know how to minister to their children these spiritual beliefs. And thus, they trust the experts, because they know how. They got degrees in education and spirituality, and they got divinity doctrine degrees, and so surely they can teach these children. They see people trusting the experts, instead of God's purpose and intent for it, right? But it's interesting to think about that. Parents not knowing how to minister to children. Like in all society, who would you trust more with children? Parents would be the number one answer. But ministering to children, we're talking about ministering to adults or ministering to the skeptics or the scholars and academics or children, children. We're talking about children's class at church. Like parents don't have, no, we can't even do that. If Christians can't even minister to children, there's a ministry problem. Do you understand?
Amen.
Who are these people that have to go to years of training to teach children basic spiritual truths? I mean, the Bible calls new Christians babes and children, which means if Christians can't teach children, they're still children.
Amen.
There's a ministry problem. Children spiritually. Okay? So churches and ministries abound, and they're spending money left and right doing ministry in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they're all doing it in the name of Jesus. I mean, it's not that they deny Jesus. They're all loving Jesus and want Jesus as their Savior and their co-pilot and everything else. Matthew 7:22, knowing that, of course, this is Jesus talking to Israel and dispensationally, but Matthew 7:22, remember Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works. Now, these are miracles. This isn't your average everyday believer. These are miraculous things that they're doing. And then will I profess unto them, Jesus says, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Just because you name Jesus doesn't mean you're doing what he wants. Verse 24 says, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them. It goes on to talk about the houses on the sands and the rock. But the point of Jesus saying, I never knew you, was not that he is not omniscient. He was omniscient. The point of him saying, I never knew you, is because you were not my minister, my servant. You were serving something else. You heard what he said, but you didn't do it. That's what Jesus said there, Matthew 7. This concept is not just true for Matthew 7, but all throughout the scripture. God says things, and sometimes people don't even hear them. Other times people hear them, but they don't do them. And when it comes to ministry, which is service to the Lord from Christians and believers, that's what we're talking about. How do we know we're doing something right? Right? How do we know we're serving right? What are the results of this? Who's responsible? Is everyone supposed to do this, or just the special people supposed to do this? Are there special people? Yeah. These are questions that need to be answered. So the Lord said, you're not serving right. In 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul instructs us to hold fast. He instructs Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words. Knowing sound words is learning to rightly divide the scripture. Holding fast to those sound words is part of your ministry. That's what you're supposed to do. Hold fast. He says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 to Timothy, to the things you've heard of me, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Amen. That's ministry. So Timothy knew what was right, but that wasn't enough to fulfill the ministry. Paul said to Timothy, the things you heard of me, that you know of me, that you've learned from me, commit to faithful men. Well, there's a few things in there. First, you have to have a way to commit it to someone else. You have to communicate it, right? You have to instill it. You also got to find faithful people. How do you know if they're faithful or not? Well, this is a good question concerning ministry, because ministry can't continue and perpetuate without faithfulness. So how do I find faithful people? What are the criteria of faithfulness? Right? What's it mean to be faithful? And then these faithful people specifically have to be able, that's a skill, an action, to teach other people.
Yeah.
So 2 Timothy 2:2 teaches you nothing about right division. You understand that? 2 Timothy 2:2 teaches you nothing about the Bible rightly divided. It does talk about ministry and what to do once you've learned something, right? And what the task is. So ministry is supposed to create faithful men. Well, faithful men are rare. Ministry is broken. Right. There should be more faithful people. At the very least, people that are faithful to the truths of the Bible that they've heard. Maybe they never heard them, never studied them. So the church is broken, ministry is broken down, but it's not broken due to a lack of people. There's 350,000 churches. All of them pay their bills because there's lots of people to help them do so. There's 70% of Americans say they're Christians. Even though 16% regularly attend church, there's a lot more that attend every now and then and support different charities and ministries. People are very generous in America. And so it's not broken down to a lack of people, lack of money, lack of Bibles. 9 out of 10 Americans have a Bible in their home. More than that, actually. That's just rounding down. 9 out of 10 Americans or American homes have a Bible in it. All right? That's a lot. Only 7 out of 10 say they're Christian. So there's more people with Bibles than there are Christians. Lack of Bibles isn't the issue here. There are some places in the world where they need Bibles. Not here. We got them laying around everywhere. We got more translations you know what to do with. Right? And lack of churches is not the issue. It's not that, you know what, let's start a new church. That's really the issue of what our culture needs. We got lots of churches. Like, Justin, why did you guys start one then? Well, because ministry wasn't working. There's an issue when ministry's not working. There's a lack of proper ministry. That's the lack. The Lord Jesus Christ gave the church a unique ministry only the church can do, that no other institution can do. Not the government, not private business, not charities of this world. Only the church can do the ministry Christ gave the church to do. And so this weekend, we want to define what that is, how it's done, and how do you know the results of it. Because after all this bad news about ministry broken down, the good news is the Bible gives you what you need to fix this problem. Yeah. If you're a Christian, you're concerned about this, the Bible gives you what you need, not some conference and seminar or something you got to pay for, you know, get this training curriculum program. This book right here, 9 out of 10 Americans have, that you have on your lap, on your phone, as it will be these days, gives you what you need. All scripture is profitable for what? Doctrine. Reproof. What's reproof needed for? If someone's doing something wrong, like say ministry, reproof, or correction, like when ministry's going the wrong way, correct. And instruction, what's the right way in ministry? Well, instruction and righteousness, there it is. The Bible gives you exactly what we need to correct this problem. So we should consult that. Right? Consult what the scripture says. Of course, that's an issue for many people itself. Ministry failure has a result to bring doubt and confusion and immaturity, and weakness, and apathy, and faithlessness, and hopelessness. This is what it looks like to have ministry breakdown. Look at our country. That's my evidence. Ministry's broken, okay? Ministry working, ministry success, looks like people knowing truth, people knowing God, people strengthened in the inner man, people having wisdom and peace through circumstances, having purpose, people being faithful, and people having a future hope. That's what ministry success looks like. And more, as time goes on in our country, there's less and less of that. Go the wrong direction. You need to take a road correction, right, in ministry. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul writes to a man named Archippus. And he says to Archippus, take heed. He says, tell Archippus, at the very end of Colossians 4, he's gone through all of Colossians, told him the doctrine they need to know, tell him how to serve and things like that. Then he calls out this one guy, Archippus, forever remembered because his name is an inspired scripture. You got to talk to this guy in heaven and be like, hey, what was going on here, buddy? You don't know if it's good or bad. Maybe he was doing a great job. Maybe it's just further encouraged. We don't even know. But what Paul says to him is, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now I'm going to speculate here. My speculation is not infallible. This is my speculation. The reason why Paul wrote that is that Archippus knew what to do. He knew the doctrine. He knew the task. And it wasn't that he was being negligent on purpose, maybe. It wasn't that he was going some wrong way. It's simply that he didn't think that he could. He didn't think that, I mean, you got Paul, you got Timothy, you got Tychicus. I mean, these guys, they're the ones, they'll do it. And Paul writes to Archippus, which you never hear about again. And he says, Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you perceive, that thou fulfill it. You fulfill it. You do it. Fulfill the ministry. Amen. Ministry needs to be fulfilled by all of us.
Yeah.
First, in our day, it needs to be fixed because it's broken. We didn't know what it is. Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division. That perspective, understanding the scripture, gives you understanding of the Bible, the tool that's needed to correct our ministry breakdown. So it's a tool. It helps you understand the Bible. It helps you be able to fix the ministry of the church, for you to do ministry. So for the rest of the seminar coming up, we're going to talk about what it is, who's responsible, how to do it, and where the results come from. Okay, so that's our seminar. I hope that suffices for an introduction. And I think now we're going to sing a song. Is that right? We're going to sing a song, and then we'll have Jeremy talk about definition of what the church is. What is the number, sir?
Number 52.
Number 52. Feel free to stand up if you'd like. Number 52.